Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we come to you this morning. Thank you again for the reminder, Father, how fragile, how temporary our lives are, and how important it is to live every moment for the glory of Christ. Help us, Father, to make our plans if it be thy will. Help us to keep the bigger picture of eternity in mind, even with the plans that we make from day to day. Guide and direct us, Father, that we might serve you well. Thank you now for this time as we look into your word. We ask your Holy Spirit to be our teacher and our instructor. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Titus chapter 1. I've suggested to you that Titus could be known as the good works book. And we're going to be focusing on Titus's instructions from Paul to set in order that which is lacking. To set in order that which is lacking. Paul's purposes for leaving Titus in Crete and for writing this letter are twofold: to set in order that which is lacking, and to ordain elders in every city. So we talked about that, what it means to set in order what is lacking. Word translated set in order is the Greek word orthao. We get our words orthodontics and orthopedics, somebody who fixes things that are crooked, somebody who sets things straight. The idea is to set in order, set straight the things which are lacking in the church at Crete, and by application in our church, and since we are the church, by application in our own personal lives. So these are going to be the applications we're going to be focusing on as we go through the book of Titus. Focusing on setting things in order, setting straight that which is lacking in our church and in our own personal lives. We talked about who these guys are that Titus is supposed to appoint. And we talked about the idea of being elders. In verse 5, Titus talks about, Paul wrote to Titus to appoint elders. Greek word for elder is presbyteros. Presbus means old. The teros ending is the comparative adjective. I've been waiting all week to say that. Okay? So if presbus is old, presbyteros is older. Okay? There is a superlative presbytetos. That's oldest. And we don't want that. Okay? We just want the older. But in verse 7, he says to appoint overseers. The word overseer is from the Greek word episkopos, which means literally to look over, to watch over, to oversee. And you obviously can see in presbyteros, Presbyterian, episkopos, episcopal. So a Presbyterian church is by its definition supposed to be an elder-run church. An Episcopal church by its definition, by its name, is supposed to be an overseer-run church. Well, then we have that third title of pastor. And we looked at Acts chapter 20, verse 17, Paul called for the elders from the church at Ephesus. And I made a point, the fact that it's plural elders from the singular church, and that plurality of elders is always the biblical form, the biblical standard, the biblical design. The American concept of the pastor as CEO is unknown in Scripture. Churches were led by a board, a group of godly, multiple, plural men. Okay, so the term older elders would talk about their spiritual maturity and respect that these men should have. You don't want a novice. Paul talked about in 1 Timothy chapter 3, not a novice, lest he would be lifted up with pride. So you want somebody who has a track record. You want somebody who has a reputation, somebody who has some experience, somebody that is mature and wise and godly. And in those days, they respected old people. They didn't mock us because we can't program our phone. Okay? They respected elderly people. The overseer would refer to the authority and leadership the individuals would have. And the title pastor, shepherd, would talk about their function. They are to shepherd the sheep, shepherd the flock. And we talked about the fact that it was, Paul says in Acts 20:28, that the Holy Spirit had made them overseers over the church, had made them elders over the church. And the problem was, we don't know what process was followed, how the Holy Spirit made them overseers. So we talked about, how do you select them? There is no prescription, as far as I can see in Scripture. There is only illustration and example. And so, in Acts chapter 14, when Paul and Barnabas are returning on the return leg of their first missionary journey, they appointed elders in every church. And notice again, it's plural, elders in every church. But Paul appointed them. He was an apostle. He could do that. Okay? So you have appointment by apostles, or in the case of Titus, Titus is not an apostle, but he's Paul's apostolic delegate. He's the guy that Paul left in Crete to do Paul's work, because Paul can't be in multiple places at once, and he had someplace else he wanted to go. So, apostolic delegate appointees. The third way that we see leaders, workers, selected is by giving a list of their qualifications and letting the people make the selection. And we'll see that when we look at Acts chapter 6. We'll be going there in just a minute. That brought up the issue or the question of, well, what are these other guys called deacons? And my thought was, oh, I'm so glad you asked. Okay, stop just for a second. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. So we see that these guys existed. There are these two offices, overseers and deacons, listed in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. The second thing we see about these guys is they have qualifications. Look at 1 Timothy 3 with me. First Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7, you have the qualifications for overseers. Verse 1, it's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then, so in this context, Paul is using the title overseer. But when we look at chapter 5, he talks about the elders. Okay, so he again, I believe he's using these titles not exactly interchangeably, but he's using the titles of the same group of men to emphasize something different about them, their respect or their authority. But look at verse 8. Deacons likewise must be. Then he gives a list of qualifications for these deacons, whatever they are, whoever they do. Okay? They must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine, fond of sordid gain, holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men also must first be tested. Let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise. And there's a big dispute about who these ladies are. Historically, probably the predominant view has been that these are the wives of the deacons. And my thought about that is, well, why would there be qualifications for the wives of the deacons if there aren't qualifications for the wives of the elders? And so, but then when you get to verse 12, he goes back to the qualifications of deacons, husband of only one wife, good managers of their children, their own household. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. My conclusion is that verse 11 is talking about female deacons. And some people go, but remember what a deacon is. Oh, we haven't gotten to what a deacon is yet. Okay? So hold that thought for just a minute. And by the way, stop with me at Romans 16. Romans 16, verse 1. Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Kenchrea. Okay? Servant of the church. Does this sound like a leadership ruling position to you? No, she's a servant. Okay? Keep that thought in mind. Keep that thought in mind. Okay? Go to Acts chapter 6 with me. In Acts chapter 6, I believe we have what I'm calling the prototype of deacons. Say, well, why don't you just acknowledge that these are deacons? Well, they're never called that in this passage. They're never called that, first of all. And secondly, this really isn't a full, well-formed local church yet. The book of Acts is a transition book. They're transitioning from the Jewish following the law, dispensation of the law, to the dispensation of grace in the local church. God has now calling out a new people out of Jew and Gentile, making one new man, one new body, having done away with the wall of separation between Jew and Gentile. And so God's doing a new thing, but it's taking a while for the people to understand what that new thing is that God's doing. And in the meantime, many of them are still looking for the kingdom. In fact, many of them, remember in Acts chapter 1, the disciples said to Jesus, Lord, is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus' response was, it's none of your business. Well, he wasn't quite that blunt. He said, it is not for you to know the times of the season which the Father has set in his purposes. Okay? But they're still looking for the kingdom. They're still preaching the kingdom to some extent. And they're not ever called deacons. However, I need to give you an English lesson, and I need to give you a Greek lesson, and they're going to be the same lesson. Okay? We have in English what are called cognate words. Okay, that's your 25-cent word for the week. Your assignment is to use it three times in a sentence this week. Okay? Cognate words. What are you talking about, Dave? Some of you just, you know, tune out and humor me and say, you'll come back when you get back to the, you know. No, you need to pay attention to this, okay? We have, for instance, the word serve. The word serve is a verb, okay? Describing an action. What are you doing? Okay, we were served communion. Casey and Carol served communion to us this morning, okay? That's a verb. You also have the noun service. What did they do? Well, they performed a service to us. Okay? But you notice S-E-R-V is in both of those words. They both come from the same root. And so the verb to serve and the noun service are called cognate words because they come from the same root. Okay? Some of you are giving me that look. Okay? And while they were doing that, they were performing the function of a servant. What does a servant do? He serves and performs service. See how all of those come together? And they all start with S-E-R-V. They are all formed from the same root. And they're all related. These are cognate words in English. Guess what happens in Greek? Exactly the same thing. Okay, I'm transliterating the Greek into English letters for you. We have the Greek verb diakoneo. Diakoneo. It means to serve. Okay? Then we have the noun diakonia, and that is the noun describing the action of serving. And then we have the person diakonos, that corresponds to the word servant. So we have these three words in Greek that have three perfectly corresponding cognate words in English, and both of them both sets are cognate words of set. Okay? And the last one, diakonos, is the word we get our English word deacon, not translated. If they had translated the word, they would have translated it servant. But instead, they transliterated it. They made a new English word that sounds the same as the Greek word deacon. Okay? So, go back to Acts 6 with me. Acts chapter 6, verse 1, we have a problem. Things have been going pretty well for the church. Hundreds of people have been coming to Christ. Okay? Verse 1, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. See that word serving? Diakonia. The daily service of food. Diakonia. Verse 2, so the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. That's the verb, diakoneo. Okay. Verse 3, therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. For we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the service, diakonia, of the word. So, is it that the deacons, these aren't called, they're called deacons, they're the 7 that you're going to select, are to do serving and the apostles aren't? No, the apostles are going to be serving too. They're just going to be serving in a different area. Okay? So, verse 5, the statement found approval with the whole congregation. Notice in verse 3, they had given the qualifications for these men. Choose from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Statement found approval in the whole congregation, and they chose, and it lists the 7 men there. One of them, Stephen, who will become the first martyr. Verse 6, that these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, laid their hands on them. The word of God kept spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. The reason why I believe the gospel continued spreading and the number of people were increasing daily was because the apostles refused to be sidetracked. The apostles could have said, oh no, we have a problem here, we have to fix it. They didn't do that. They said, there's a problem here, it needs to be dealt with, but we shouldn't do it. These are the qualifications for the men that ought to take care of this. You pick them. So the elders, the apostles, gave the qualifications to the congregation. The congregation, looking at those qualifications, chose 7 men and brought them to the apostles. The apostles delegated this responsibility to them. Now, these guys aren't ever called deacons in this passage, but they deek. Okay? If the noun deacon was translated into a verb, it would be deek. Okay? So they're not called deacons, but they deek. So I believe a deacon serves in the area of the physical and material needs of the congregation to free the elders to serve in the area of the spiritual needs, prayer, study, teaching, and discipleship. So there's a twofold division of labor. Which is more important? Well, they're both important. Okay? We have people here who write checks and pay the bills so the lights come on. How many of you like the fact that the lights come on and that the heater runs? Okay? Somebody pays the bill so that those things happen. How many of you think that ought to be something that Dan and I do? Good. Somebody else should do that. I believe that's a deacon-type function, seeing that twofold division of labor between, in Acts chapter 6, the apostles, it's not a local church situation yet, but the apostles and the 7, they're not called deacons, but they deek, okay? The apostles and the 7 had a twofold division of labor. The apostles are going to devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word, and the 7 are going to take care of serving tables. The physical material needs of the congregation. The problem that some people have envisioning that is the American concept we have of what a deacon is. Because in most small, local, Baptist and Bible fundamentalish type churches like ours, what do the deacons do? Run the church. Hire and fire the pastor. Visit people in the hospital. And who takes care of doing the treasurer and janitorial work? The trustees. Has anybody noticed the office of trustee in the Bible? We have them because we're a corporation of the state of Colorado and we're required to have at least three trustees. So we designate three, probably the officers or trustees. It's kind of a figurehead thing. I don't think the trustees have ever done anything since 1982 when the two churches merged to form Fellowship Bible Church. That was the last time the trustees actually did anything. Do the deacons do stuff? Yeah. Do the elders do stuff? Yeah. Because the deacons do what deacons do and the elders do what elders do, does stuff get done? Yeah. Okay. I hesitate to ask, are there any questions? If we recognize that the office of deacon is not a leadership, ruling, governing office, it is instead an officially delegated servant position. Do we want everybody in the church to have the authority to sign the checks? No. So we delegate one person who we trust to sign the checks. Does that sound like a deacon type thing to do? Yeah. And the checks get signed, the bills get paid, the missionaries get their support. And I don't have to think about it. This is not my job. Okay? Dan doesn't have to think about it. Not his job. That makes sense. It's not a ruling, governing position. So maybe you have to scrub your mind out of that concept of a deacon, that the deacons rule the church, the deacons hire and fire the pastor, you know, the deacon board is the governing board of the church. That's not biblical. The deacons are servants. The deacons serve in special, specific areas. They have qualifications to meet. They are answerable to the congregation and serve under the direction of the elders so that the elders don't have to do the stuff that the deacons do. John, question?
If that is true, what's
church council is a combination of the elders and deacons so that we can meet together so... Okay, for the most part, those kind of financial decisions are made by the church in the business meeting. The deacons do have a small fund available. If somebody comes needing help, needing financial assistance, doesn't that kind of sound like needing, like serving tables type stuff? That, to me, that seems to fall in the purview of the deacons. To supervise a fund for financial aid for people who need help. Okay, the church council was serving primarily because there weren't any other elders. It was just me. And I needed a sounding board. I needed a group of people who could keep me up to date on what the finances were, what, you know, what's happening with the youth group and finances and everything else. So the church council was primarily a discussion, information group. Now that we have another elder, the church council is having less significance because I have somebody else like Dan that we can talk about stuff and pray about stuff and discuss stuff. I still like to have the input from the other officers just so I know what's going on in the church finances and what's going on with the youth group and what's going on with different issues. Okay? But the church council was not primarily a governing body. The church as a whole, the church council administered the budget. Who approved the budget? Well, the church did. You know, January meeting, the church approves the budget. The church council members, the treasurer, finance secretary, just administered that according to the different areas of their responsibility. Okay. So, since we're all in agreement over this, well, that may not be exactly the case. Go back to Titus with me. In Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, we have qualifications. Verse 6, namely, if any man is above reproach, a husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be. Now, when I read those verses, verse 6 and 7, some of you are thinking, oh, good, I get a couple weeks off. Dave's going to talk about qualifications of the elders, and I ain't one. So I don't have to worry about this. Okay. Let me issue a disclaimer. While this list of characteristics is required for a person to be an elder or overseer, this list of characteristics is really the list of what we would expect from any godly man. This list of characteristics should be the goal that each one of us as believers should be striving for. And in order to demonstrate that, what I want to do is I want to look at some other lists. Because some of the other lists that there are in Scripture are just as high a standard as this list. So, go with me, if you would, to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, you have the beginning of what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And the first part of the Sermon on the Mount is what has been called the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. Listen to this list. Start with me, Matthew 5, verse 3. Just follow along. Matthew 5, 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, verse 14. You are the light of the world, verse 15, verse 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Which of those characteristics in that list jump out to you? Any of them seem particularly important, or John? You may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Any other characteristics jump out at you? Linda? Peacemakers. Oh my goodness, could we use some of those in the world today? Barbara? Blessed are those who are pure in heart. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Does that sound like pretty high standard? Does that sound maybe like approaching the same kind of standards that Paul is talking to Titus about in Titus chapter 1? And yet this is not for any leaders or officers specifically. This is something that, although it's written in the context of the Jesus preaching the kingdom, still these qualities, these characteristics, are qualities and characteristics that I believe should be manifested in all of our lives. Go to Romans chapter 12 with me. Some of you are thinking, Romans chapter 12, oh, I know, he's going to go to verses 1 and 2. No? Skip on down to Romans 12, 9. Okay? I want you to listen to this list. I want you to read through this list with me. I want you to just see if any of them jump out to you as being especially, particularly significant. Romans 12, 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. How many of you love persevering in tribulation? The only way you can persevere in tribulation is to have tribulation. How many of you like that? Devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Well, that's easy enough, isn't it? Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil or insult for insult. I guess I pulled in 1 Peter there. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. There's peacemakers from Matthew 5, just in case you thought that was only limited to the kingdom preaching. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Any of those characteristics in this list jump out at you? Barbara? Devoted to prayer, be devoted to love, loving one another. Yeah, Kevin. I'm sorry? And so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Honor all men. Okay. It's a list. Not a list of qualifications for any officers, but is this list any less stringent, you think, than the list in Titus 1? I'm sorry? This is exactly what every believer ought to be like. Go to Galatians 5 with me. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. 9 characteristics. Any of them jump out at you as being particularly significant? Barbara? Love. When you read through the description of agape love in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, is not jealous, you go through all that. Oh, you mean we've got to do all those things in order to love each other? I thought it was only love when it felt good. No. So the first one's love, the last one's self-control. I don't think there's any accident that those are the bookends, so to speak. Love and self-control and everything in between. These are not just qualifications for some leaders, some great spiritual giants. These are the fruit of the Spirit that is expected of every believer. One more. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1 with me. Second Peter chapter 1. Starting in verse 5. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, here it is again, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. What was significant to you in this list? We got self-control again, Barbara.
Love.
We got love again. Sounds like those things keep popping up in the list. Fruit of the Spirit, Romans 9 or Romans 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. Okay, so the purpose of this exercise, looking at these lists in Matthew 5, Romans 12, Galatians 5, 2 Peter 1, the purpose of this little exercise was to dispel the notion that, oh, I'm not an elder and I don't want to be an elder, so these qualifications that Dave's going to be taking us through as we go through the rest of Titus chapter 1, I don't have to worry about those. Okay? The purpose of this little exercise was to suggest to you that this is a list. Yes, it's required for those who would be qualified to be elders, overseers. It's required of them. But it's expected of all believers, just like the list in Matthew 5, Romans 12, Galatians 5, 2 Peter 1. It's expected of all believers. Okay? Next week we'll actually get into looking at it, what that list is. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. We have all of the power that we need to live the life that you desire for us to live. Thank you, Father, for that. We can say with the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We can meet these standards, we can live up to these lists by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, by the new life that was given to us through the regeneration by the Spirit when we accepted Christ as our Savior. Help us, Father, not to become self-content, self-satisfied with where we are. Help us to keep with the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, striving forward, not being content, but pressing on toward the mark of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father. Challenge us through these coming days as we go through this passage and through these qualifications. Challenge us that we would be better Christian men and women for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in his precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.